Amen. Thank you, Pastor Randy. Thank you to our instrumentalists who always do such a great job. We really appreciate them and the time that they put into this throughout the week getting ready for this day. And it really is a blessing to us, and I know the Lord appreciates it as well. And then our orchestra, and thank you, Evelyn, too, for your solo tonight. What a blessing that was. We have some talented young people in our church, don't we? Somehow they got the talent that I should have had musically. The Lord skipped me in that department. But isn't it great to see people exercising their gifts for the Lord, no matter what it is? And God has a place for every gift. And what really matters is that we're faithful to exercise the gifts that he's given us. Well, tonight, if you would turn with us to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, and we're continuing our study tonight. We're coming ever closer to the passion of our Lord Jesus, that is, to his agony in the garden, to his trial, to his crucifixion, and then to his glorious resurrection. But before that, he is now in Jerusalem. He has journeyed there. And the religious leaders are coming to him one after another, asking him difficult questions. And it could be in this case that perhaps there was one out of this group sent from the Sanhedrin that was sincere and that really wanted to know the answer to this question that he poses to Christ. And what a great question it is. What a great answer it is. It's a good reminder for all of us. And so in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together," he heard Christ reasoning with the others about various questions, "and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, or similar, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all of the heart, and with all of the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts. And what a great question is presented to us tonight. And I pray that we would answer it from the heart, that we would take instruction from it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to love you and would help us to love others. And we pray for that divine enablement as we explore these scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One commentator mentions how we as human beings naturally like to ask these types of questions. What is the greatest and best of something? Who is the greatest person? For instance, who was the greatest American president? Was it Washington or Lincoln or Roosevelt or Reagan? We do the same thing in sports. Who is the greatest baseball player? Babe Ruth, Willie Mays, Ted Williams, Ty Cobb, Hank Aaron, and perhaps you would add your own names to that. Who was the greatest football player ever? Jim Brown, Jerry Rice, Joe Montana, Walter Payton, and so forth. We could go through several examples, basketball and boxing, or you could go to other areas of life. What is the tallest building in the world? What is the best and the greatest of this group of things? Well, our question tonight is similar to that, but it goes even further. You see, we're not simply speaking of the greatest commandment among many, but also the one which sums up all the others. And we'll explore the fine shade of difference there as we go along. But one preacher writes, he says, apparently golf has a lot of rules to it. And by the way, I wouldn't know, okay, because I don't play golf. But he says, I paged through the current edition of the PGA rule book this week. It's big, 162 pages to be exact. That's a lot of rules. And then he says, I think the Pharisees would have loved golf. Now imagine someone asks you to tell them what golf is all about. Could you boil down those 162 pages and tell them what golf is all about? Well, I know very little about golf, if anything. But I know that you got to get that little round white ball into the hole. I do know that. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. And this is what the scribe is asking in regard to God's laws. He wants to know what the law of God is fundamentally about, which one is fundamental to all the others. Is there a commandment that explains or incorporates all the other commandments? And this is a question that Jesus answers. And so in our outline tonight, I want you to notice, number one, that God commands us to love Him supremely. We love God supremely. And notice in verse 32 that the scribe himself agrees. He says, there is one God, and there is none other but He. So it's not that He's just the greatest God among many. Unfortunately, this is sometimes how we live our lives. Yes, we have God, and we include Him to some degree, but it's almost as if He is just one idol among many in our lives, just one God among many. But the truth is that He alone is to occupy that position as God, because He is God alone. Only He is worthy of our worship. Notice letter A, we worship Him then as the one true and living God. And here we're not talking about Allah. We're not talking about some other false god. We're not talking about the liberal god, the god of liberalism, or the god of any false teaching. We're talking about Jehovah God, the true God of the Bible. Some people think, well, it doesn't matter what you call Him. He's just the same God. We all worship Him in different ways and by different names. But nothing could be further from the truth. God is not Allah. God is not this concept of the ground of all being that you'll find in some liberal theology. But He is the personal God, Jehovah, the one who is eternal, the one who is self-existent, self-sufficient. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and living God, and that's how we worship Him. So we can't make up a God out of our own imagination. If we want to know who God is, what He's all about, where do we go for that? We go to the Bible. We don't trust tradition. Some traditions are good if they reflect the Bible, but we can be misled by tradition. We can be misled by the opinions of men, the doctrines of men that are false, that make void the Word of God. If we want to know who God truly is, we must go to his word. That's where he has revealed himself for who he truly is. And let me ask you this question. Are you in this book? Are you in it daily? Do you get to know God personally through this book? Not just as an intellectual exercise, not just as a religious ritual, but we read this book to know who God is. This is how he speaks to us, through his word. The Bible is unlike any other book. It is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And we go to the word to find out who God is. Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel." Do you get the first word there? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is unique. There is none like him. He is the only true and living God. Now this was in answer to the question in verse 28, if you'll look there in the text. And the question is, in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? Now the rabbis had long disputed which was the greatest commandment. And some held that it was the law which commanded sacrifices. Others, that which commanded the wearing of phylacteries. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there were others who contended for all the rules and the laws about purification. They had to do all kinds of things to be ritually pure and ritually clean. Or maybe some said the laws about all of the great feasts, maybe those were the greatest. The rabbinic tradition had identified 613 commands in the first five books of the Bible. 365 were negative, and 248 were positive. And by the way, if you like lists, and some people do, they're just made this way. They're very analytical. This is how you would go about it. You have your list of commandments, and in order for you to feel secure and confident, you've got to have your list, your rules of do's and don'ts. And to a degree, that's legitimate because, yes, there are rules that God has given us. But I hope that your relationship with God goes further, because if not, it's not real. Because our relationship with God is a heart relationship. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's deeper than that. It includes that, but it goes much, much deeper. But this is what the Pharisees were all about in particular. And by the way, they had more commandments than just those in the Bible. So this was just for starters. If you like rules, you could start with these, 613. Knock yourself out. Then you've got the oral tradition, and boy, there were so many more besides that. Well, Christ's answer here of which was the greatest is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And you can turn there if you want, but it's really stated here in the text, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And it was well known to the Jewish people. This was no mystery to them. Every time they had a synagogue service, they opened with what they called the Shema, or the Shema. People pronounce it differently. But it's basically Deuteronomy 6:4. And it is the Jewish creed. It is the Jewish statement of faith. Very, very basic to them. They wrote this verse on small pieces of parchment, and they placed them in small leather pouches called phylacteries that were worn on their forehead and on their wrist. And this symbolized that they were keeping the Word of God in their minds. And then on their wrists, it was what they did, and it was in their hearts and all of their actions. That was what this was supposed to symbolize. They also took little pieces of parchment with this verse on it, and they put it in a round box called a mezuzah, which was placed on the doors to their houses. If you go back and read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We teach it to our children. And in fact, we have the Word of God everywhere around us. We have it on our doors. We're constantly reminding ourselves of it in our down-sitting and our uprising. This was the point to what they were doing. Unfortunately, like many other things, it had become mechanical to them. But this was really the basic idea, was that God's Word governs all of life. Let me ask you that question. Does God's Word govern your life in every aspect? Do you see the world through God's eyes? Now, stay with me. This is important. I know this is something that all of us have heard, but that's why this truth is so simple, and that's why it can also escape us. But this is so important to our daily life, to our Christian life. Notice letter B. You see, we love God with our entire being. Our entire being, verse 30. So Christ continues his quotation of Deuteronomy 6:4. And he says we are to love God with everything that we have. In other words, he must come first, and he must be the only God that we serve. Now, this verse demonstrates what God sees as most important about us. Do you want to have what, or do you want to have God's evaluation of your life? Our students have to take tests daily. I don't know, maybe some of you do in some of the work that you have to do. Maybe every once in a while there are written tests or there are oral tests that you have to take. There are evaluations. Well, what is God's evaluation of a man's life? If we could really boil it down to just a few things. You know, there are some exams like that. When I was a kid, and, if you would have told me that in grad school they would hand you a piece of paper, and I've had classes like this, and they would basically ask you one question. Now, when I was a kid, I would have been overjoyed at that thought. Wow, only one question on a test? Have I lucked out? How blessed can you be? Instead of 50 questions, you just have one. Well, you see, in grad school, what they would do is they would give you two or three questions, and then they hand you 10 sheets of paper. And you better have all those 10 sheets or more filled out. Well, if you could boil everything down to just a few elements, maybe even one question, how would you do it? God's evaluation of my life. What is God looking for when he looks at me? Well, let's look at an example. 2 Kings chapter 23. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. And this is a godly man named King Josiah, one of the godly kings of Judah. And notice the evaluation that God makes of his life. And there are many things that God could say about a king, a ruler, a political leader. He could talk about his great conquests. He could talk about the great civil projects that he undertook. But this is what God says. 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. And like unto him, King Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with what? All his heart. There it is. With all his soul and with all his might. Now, friends, that is the Shema right there. According to all the law of Moses. In other words, he was obedient to God's law, not just to carry out a list of do's and don'ts, but because he had a heart relationship with God. He loved God more than anything or anyone else in his life. That was the evaluation that God made of this man's life. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And if you like to mark things in your Bible, you may want to notice the word all in Mark 12, 30. How many times is it given there? It's repeated four times. Four times. And if we go back to that verse, verse 30, Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And I don't think that the point here is that God is giving us the elements of human personality. I don't think that's necessarily what he's doing here. But what he's saying here is that every aspect of what makes us human has to be involved with this. We give God our entire being. He is the focus of everything that we do. So the totality of our being is devoted to God. And this is what we really mean when we say a living sacrifice in Romans 12 and verse 1. You see, there are a lot of things that we can put as the center of our lives, and they may not be bad things, but for some people it may be sports. It may be their job. You know, for some people, their job defines who they are. I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, if I lost my job, I don't know what I would do. I would die. But is that really the sum total of your identity? Is that really it? As important as that is, and yes, that would be a blow to us, but still, to know that you're made in God's image, if you're saved by the grace of God, He owns you, you're a child of God. That's the greatest identity that you could ever have. And it's something that you can never lose. It's something that you can always live for. But what do we center on? What is at the center of gravity of our existence? David Jeremiah says, for about $5, you can buy a 4-inch plastic bobblehead Jesus. Some of you may have seen these that bounces on a metal spring and adheres firmly to the dashboard of your car. And there's nothing new about these things, but one advertisement for the product says that you can stick him where you need forgiveness, and he will guide you through the valley of gridlock. He does not care if you drive a rusted beater or a Ferrari. He's not interested in your method of transportation, but in the path you take, says this particular ad. And then in small print, there's a disclaimer. Warning, choking hazard, small parts, not suitable for children under 3 years. Well, to a lot of people, Jesus and church and Christianity are nothing more than cultural trappings. In fact, he is nothing more than an idol. He is nothing more than a good luck charm. That's how a lot of people think of Christ. That's how they think of God. And it shows in your devotion to him in your life, or your lack of devotion. There are some people that take their Christianity out of the closet, maybe once, maybe twice a year, at Christmas or Easter. They dust it off. And then when they're through with that, they put it right back in the closet, and there it stays for another year. And that's it. They push Christ into a corner of their lives. He's in a particular compartment. And so they live one way on Sunday, but throughout the week they're totally different. And you'll also find that they act very, very differently depending on what crowd that they run with. You see, that is a divided heart. It's a divided mind. Jesus is nothing more than a good luck charm instead of the eternal Son of God. We do not place him in a box or a compartment among many in our lives. And that means that we are to see life through his eyes under his lordship. Now, does that mean that all we can do is just Christian activities constantly? Well, no, obviously not. We have other responsibilities. But, you know, let me give you this illustration. I knew a man from my church in South Carolina, and he died recently of COVID. But he was a man who was devoted to God in so many areas of his life. But at the same time, he had other hobbies. He loved to race cars. And there in South Carolina, there was a racetrack near the church, and well, it wasn't really that close to the church, but it was so loud that you could still hear it at the church. And he would always go there Saturday night. And he and his wife, they made it a family activity, and they would have a cookout there. But he was always in church that Sunday. And he was always well rested. He wasn't falling asleep in the service. But he was all, that's one of the things that pastors always notice. You know, when a person, I know people have busy lives sometimes and they can't help it. But this man was always attentive. And I knew that he had been at the races Saturday night. But somehow he always made this provision. He was always in church. And he loved racing. And he would talk to you about it and this and that. But it was not the center of his life. And he knew very, very clearly that God was the center of his life. And when you talked with him, you knew that. It was evident. God always came first. And God had a place in his life that no one else had. He was a good family man. Very, very close to his wife and family. And like I just said, they would often go to the races together. When we would have a church work day, though, and it was usually on a Saturday, he was always there. He had a very, very busy life. He had a landscaping job. He worked for million-dollar properties. Very, very successful as a landscaper. But whenever there was a work day, you could always count on this guy to be there. And he didn't have singing skills. He couldn't read a word of music or a note of music. He couldn't preach or teach. That was not his gift. He loved God's word, but that's not where his area of giftedness was. But he told me one time, he said, you know, I know that God has given me particular talents, particular gifts, and this is the way that I serve him. You could always count on him to be there whenever there was a work day. Do you see what I'm talking about here? About how you can love God with everything that you've got because he's always at the center and nothing that you do is ever going to crowd him out. Now, he wasn't perfect, just like none of us are perfect. But if you looked at his life overall, you saw a man who was devoted to God. And friends, we have to be the same way. We have to be faithful to God. We have to be devoted to him. He comes first in our lives. And it's sad when you see Christians, people who profess Christianity, and yet you see that there are other things that come first. If there's a competition between Christ and something else, well, that other thing is going to win every time. It's not going to be a contest. And you know, it's easy to look at other people and say, well, look at what they ought to be doing. They ought to be more faithful. They ought to be doing this and they ought to be doing that. Let's evaluate ourselves. What about our faithfulness to God? When God evaluates you, he's not looking for your evaluation of other people. It's not a time for us to point fingers at others. But we look at ourselves and we say, is God really the focus of our lives? God commands us to love him supremely. Then number two, God commands us to love others. Letter A, this love is characterized by sincerity. The same kind of sincerity that is involved in the first commandment. Loving our neighbor or other people as ourselves. Letter B, it's characterized by unselfishness where we put others before ourselves. Now, there was a rabbinic story that a Gentile approached the great rabbi Hillel and promised that he would convert to Judaism if Hillel could give him the whole law while he stood on one foot. Hillel answered with a version of the golden rule. What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. go and learn it. Well, the problem with this is that it leaves out the primary duty. And this is what Christ focuses on. Our primary duty is to God Himself. But even so, what Christ does here is, in the end, He really fuses these two commandments together. They are separate in a sense. But if you'll look back at our text, notice how this was the words of Jesus Himself in verse 31, where He says, "There is none other commandment, singular, greater than these," plural. There's a sense in which they are separate, but there's also a sense in which they are fused together. Because when you do one of them the way that you should, in the right way, you're going to do the other. The two in the end are of a piece. So Jesus takes His second commandment from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first part of Jesus' answer summarized the first four commandments. Not to have any gods before Jehovah God. Not to make any graven image of Him. Not to take His name in vain. To honor the day that He has set aside. These are all commandments that focus on our duty to God. Augustine, the church father, put it this way, or this quotation was ascribed to him: "Love God and do what you will." Think about that for a second. Love God and do what you will. Another way it's stated is, love God and do as you please. Another translation. Does that strike you a little odd? It did me when I first heard it, but actually what Augustine is doing is he's referring to the first commandment. You see, if you truly love God, then you're going to do the things that please God. If you truly have a heart for God, then you're going to be keeping those first four commandments, because everything is contained in that one commandment. We could say something very similar about love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you love your neighbor like God wants you to, you're not going to kill, you're not going to steal, you're not going to bear false witness, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to covet things that belong to someone else. If you truly have that love, all of these commandments are contained in those. Now, there is another point to be made here, and that is that our love for God and our love for others cannot be divided. 1 John 4 and verse 20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a" what? Anybody know the verse? He's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Man is made in God's image. And yes, he is a sinner. He may be hard to love, but still God commands us to love him. One follows hard upon another. Well, number three, then, these commands are greater than all others because they demonstrate the moral character, letter A, of God's law. The scribe answers and said, "You have told the truth. You've said the truth. There is one God and there is none other but He." James Edwards says this: "Jesus' answer avoids the danger of mysticism, which results in a detached and disembodied love of God." There are some people who they'll claim to love God, but they don't want to have anything to do with human beings. And there are religious ascetics who have gone out into the desert and they have claimed to be holy men, always involved in various devotional exercises, but they have never reached out to their fellow human beings. And friends, they are deceived. They're deceived. That is a false love. If you love God, you're going to love other people. You see, Jesus' answer, by including the second commandment, steers us away from the danger of a of mysticism and a disembodied love of God, but it also keeps us away from the danger of humanism as well. There are people in this day and time, and in their minds, what Christianity is love your neighbor as yourself, and that's all. That's all they say. It's the social gospel. Feed the hungry. Take care of the poor. And by the way, those things are important, but that's not the most important thing. As a church, let's remember what our true mission is. It's first of all to worship God and to give glory to Him. That always has to be in its proper place. But if we do that, then we reach out to our fellow men. And you see, the danger is that we either go to one or the other extreme. There are some Christians, and they may have good doctrine, and they say that they love God, but they exhibit no love for other people. They never reach out to other human beings. It's about them and their little circle. And they really have no other thought for a world that is dying and going to hell. And that's a tragedy. Because God can't do anything with you like that. God can't use you. This is why some churches shrivel up and die, because they have no ministry to the community. Over time, their purpose has become to minister to themselves. And that's going to be your reward on this earth, unless you reach out to the community around you. Unfortunately, though, there are other churches, and they have gone over to this idea of the social gospel. And they have left God out of the equation. God is not even welcome in His own church. And that is very, very sad as well, where the Word of God is not taught. And if you ask them, they don't really have any regard for the doctrines of God's Word. They don't think that right doctrine is that important, as long as you're doing good social deeds. Boy, how deceived that is. Friends, if you love God, you'll love His Word. You'll love the doctrines of His Word. We've got to stay away from both extremes. We've got to do like our Lord says. We have to love God and love our neighbor. Well, Jesus saw, with the letter B, they encompass the entirety of God's demands, and that's what we're talking about here. But Christ perceived that the man answered discreetly. And what that means is that he answered thoughtfully. He demonstrated insight with his response. One commentator says that this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that a religious leader agrees with Jesus. But perhaps this man really was approaching the truth, and this is what Christ indicates. His answer displays his understanding that the Jewish religion was about more than just rules and rituals. It was about a heart relationship with God. And this is foundational to all true religion. If a man desires to have a right relationship with God, he must deal with his sin problem according to the method God has described, through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this clearly and plainly. No person can love God unless he has had a spiritual transformation. He may love a God of his own making, but he doesn't love the true and living God until there's a work of grace done in his heart. And so, that person must be born again. If you say that you love God and you have not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are ignorant of how serious sin is in the sight of God, and also of your own helplessness to do anything about it apart from His grace. And I want to make that clear. Love for God is not something that we just drum up in ourselves. It doesn't come naturally. And yes, we are made in the image of God. There is something within us that strives for transcendence. I'll go that far because I think the Bible does. God has set eternity in our hearts. The problem is when we find out who God truly is and what He demands of us, we want nothing to do with Him. Since Adam and Eve, we hide from him. We cover our sins. We don't like to be confronted with the truth about who we are. And what does God have to do? God has to pursue us. God has to provide the sacrifice. He has to come after us in his grace, or else there is no hope for us. And my prayer is that you've done that tonight. Don't try to love God on your own. It's something that comes with the new birth. But once you do that, once you accept Christ as Savior, grow in your love for him by the power of the Spirit each day. Is he the focus and center of your life? There's a Christmas carol, and it, of course, it's the title of it is, What Can I Give Him? You remember this? What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. Give him my all. That's something that every one of us can do, rich or poor, no matter what station in life we have. And that's what God wants from all of us. He wants our heart. God, help us tonight to know that we have given him our all of our devotion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we pray that you would be the center and the circumference of our lives. We pray that we would see all of existence through your eyes. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave all for us. Lord, I pray that by your power and grace that you would be at the center of everything that we do. We thank you for this time that we've shared in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.